So this is a great day. I want to welcome all of you guys. Welcome you on Zoom. Welcome those who will watch on YouTube later or listen on podcast. We're going to have fun today. Yeah, you can have fun. I'm talking to you. Hey, yay, yay, yay. My thought process is going, oh, oh. You ever have one of those days when your thoughts just go, This is one of those. So today,
every day.
You every day? Is that what you say? So today we're going to keep talking out of Ephesians 4. And so far we have covered in depth verses 11 through 16 in depth. And I just want to highlight again a couple of those things for those that may have missed the first two teachings. So, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, not a hierarchical structure, but a gift, set of gifts to the body of Christ to raise us up into our calling. What's our calling? When Paul says we have a calling, what is he talking about? It's a divine invitation to embrace what Christ has to offer, first of all, and then share it with others as we begin to understand it. What did he invite us into?
Kingdom.
What else?
The Father.
What else?
Community.
What else? Anybody say love? Father's love, the Spirit's love, the Son's love, the collective love of the Trinity we have been invited into. And you're smiling today. Wow, you must really be hearing well. And yeah, I mean, if you look at Ephesians 4, let's just go back to the beginning. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, live a life that is worthy of the calling he has graciously extended to you. So Paul is saying we all have a calling. And some of those, as we talked about last week, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are people who are actually more experienced in the calling that they have felt in their heart. They've actually refined that. They've embraced it. But in the past, in volume two, which will get posted soon, in volume two or session two, we talked about these people are not here to elevate themselves above us, because it's apostle is the same as the level as the prophet, is the same level as the evangelist, same level as the pastor, same level as the teacher, and same level as us. We just call these the ministry gifts of Jesus, because that's what Paul calls them. And these people who are actually operating in those giftings, they are dispensers of the unconditional love of God via grace. Anytime you hear an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher doing anything or saying anything other than grace and love, turn around and walk away. Turn around and walk away, because they are dispensers of the unconditional love of God. Now, in the unconditional love of God being dispensed, the prophet will give you a word of encouragement. The evangelist should give you encouragement. The pastor should give you an encouragement. The teacher should give you an encouragement. And so with the apostle, all to give you confidence in who you are, confidence in the love of God for you, confidence in the love of God you have for God, and confidence in the love for others as well as yourself. That's the essence of the gospel. And anything other than that, you have to question, especially when you're reading the other books besides the gospels. When you're reading the other books of the New Testament, sometimes you're going to find what feels harsh, what feels like a rebuke. And you have to step back and go, what's going on? Is that love? And if it's not love, then you got to go, well, who is he talking to? Who is the writer talking to? Because a large part of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians were words that were bringing them back to their first love and correcting the choices they've made, and they were culturally significant. You know, when Paul rebuked the Corinthians, doesn't mean it was a rebuke to us. There was something going on in that moment, in that now, that needed correction because it had walked away from grace and love. When Paul went to the Galatians and said, "Who seduced you away from the grace that you found with Christ? Who's teaching you another gospel and why have you embraced it?" It wasn't a rebuke for us. It was, "Hey, folks, you've lost your first love. Back up." And if you remember in Galatians, Paul was teaching in grace, and then the Judaizers came behind him and said, "Oh, by the way, here's the law. You have to have grace plus law." And Paul was going, that's not the gospel. And so he told them, you can't do that. But when you look at the first six verses of Ephesians 4, Paul sets out a theology. One God, Father over all, above all, through all, and in all. Show of hands, how many are in the all? We're all in the all. All means all, doesn't it? Y'all are in the all. So, one Father, over all, above all, through all, and in all. Doesn't that sound like union and oneness with the Trinity? I think it does. One Lord Jesus, one Spirit, one body. Who comprises the body?
All
what? All who draw breath. Would you agree to that? Did you just fall off the chair?
I don't know.
Anyway, back to
just see the top of his head.
when you say all who draw breath, whether they know it or not.
Yes.
Gotcha. I like it when you agree with me. Muriel, you have a raised hand.
You said to raise our hands if we agreed.
Okay, thank you.
High five. Just a tape delay.
Okay, here, you can, there you go. I like that. I'm still learning technology. So, one body. So the dispensers of unconditional love of God by their grace should be addressing everyone without judgment. We judge not according to the flesh, right? What would life be like if we stopped being in the judgment business? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for a response. What would life be like if we stopped being in the judgment business?
Most of us would have nothing to say.
Unless we'd have something to say. Peaceful. Yeah. Yeah.
Attorneys would go away.
Attorneys would go away. I like that, Gary. As an ex-attorney, I can live with that.
But we judge others righteous.
We judge others righteous. Yeah. I can accept that judgment. Because it's already been declared at the cross. And religion has stepped away from that, and imposed massive judgment in the form of doctrine, in the form of traditions,
and all theologies.
Selective theology. I will tell you, I'm currently reading Don Keithley's book, you know, just one more book in my arsenal, his latest one on grace without doctrines, or grace free from doctrines. Oh my gosh. Makes me want to cry with joy when he breaks it down to the simplicity of it all. And the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and us, actually, since we all can operate in these gifts, they should be equipping us to be dispensers also. My latest chapter in Starbucks Theology, There's this young lady at Starbucks this morning, haven't met her before, and she's struggling. She's working by herself, and she is struggling. Messing up orders. Am I in your way? I'm sorry.
You're good.
And all I did was she gets to me, and she said, what can I help you with? I said, just breathe. Take a breath. It's okay. I'm not in any hurry. And then she took my order and I paid. And, you know, I could have given her these great pearls of wisdom that I made up. Or I could just do what the Holy Spirit said. And the Holy Spirit says, give her a tip equal to what you just spent. So I did. And she lit up like a Roman candle. What she needed at that moment. She didn't need me saying any theological five-step program. She just needed someone to acknowledge her in that moment as having value. So sometimes leaving an extravagant tip is one way to do that. Sometimes, like last week, it was just saying to the barista last week, your awesomeness is showing, and watch her light up. Whatever the Holy Spirit puts in you in the moment of now is what we've been equipped to dispense. Because when we acknowledge identity, when we acknowledge value, then we are actually walking in love towards that person. And we all can do that. Sometimes we do it better than others. You know, sometimes we just have thoughts invade our mind that are not real loving, and we just, you know, in the old days I would fight those. Take them captive. Now it's just, okay, they're there. I'm going to let them dissipate. And I went through that this morning with some thoughts. It was like just a barrage of thoughts came out of nowhere. They were not positive. And rather than fight them, I just went, okay, they're here in the moment. Jesus. And then they just dissipated. And that was so cool because I'm learning that. And Paul also talks about this one grace given to each. Let me find it. Let's find that. Let me see here. Oh, by the way, he tells us to walk in patience. Let me find that. Oh, I know. I was reading it out of the mirror. That's why I couldn't find it there. How many of you got your different translations with you today? I had to tape my mirror Bible back together this morning because it started to fall out of the binder. There's one body, one spirit. We are inseparably one in the same hope. There's no plan B. We bear the same surname. And there's only one legitimate lordship, one faith, one baptism. We are all immersed in the same oneness. There's only one God. He remains the ultimate Father of the universe. We are because he is. He is continually bearing influence upon one and all. Everyone's being is ultimately defined by him. He's never absent anywhere. He's present in us all. And verse 7, the gift of Christ gives dimension to grace and defines our individual value. Wow. So we walk in this gift of grace given to each of us. Does that mean all? All given to all in a measure according to the anointed's gift. How anointed is Jesus?
Totally.
That was a valid response. Totally. It just threw me off. I know you like doing this. He's totally anointed. Is there any dimension of Jesus that's not anointed?
No.
So if there's no dimension of Jesus that's not anointed, and this grace gift includes you, and there is this Father, this Trinity, who's over all, above all, through all, and in all, what does that mean about you? Are you anointed?
Totally.
Yes. So, why is it we go around saying, I can't do that? I can't teach. I can't speak in public. I can't talk to the grocery store clerk. Why do we do that?
Looking through the wrong lens.
Looking through the wrong lens. That's part of it. Who says you're not equipped? Who says you're not qualified? Isn't your calling to just live out the expression of the Anointed One in you? You guys are just killing me with your silence. I'll take a laugh. That's good. What's that song? Killing Me Softly.
Yeah. I've been through my brain.
Killing Me Softly. Oh, wow. I told you this is a different kind of day. So,
you want me to unleash or?
I don't know. Do I? Go ahead, step in. Only time.
Go ahead.
And what, you know, I get those first six, but one ceremonial washing through baptism. That's Paul's theology in those first six verses. What's one ceremonial washing through baptism? How many different types of baptisms in Scripture? At least six. Which one? Is it water? Is it the presence of the Holy Spirit? Taken to the extreme as evidenced in speaking in tongues? Cut that one off.
I think since he says ceremonial, he's talking about the water baptism, which you identify your death with Christ and your resurrection again with him. The other baptisms are not just ceremonial. They're like an anointing that has been placed on you for a time, for a situation that the Holy Spirit does. And it may not go into tomorrow, but it's for the circumstance you're in at that time.
Puzzled look. What are you thinking?
All over the place again.
If it's ceremonial, is it significant to our walk?
No.
It is a statement to the world, if it's water baptism, it's a statement that I have chosen a path.
But that's significant.
But, well, to the world it is, but it's not to the grace that's bestowed upon me.
No.
It's a statement, it's a public statement of where I'm at. But can it also be the recognition when I awaken to the Christ in me, I'm actually awakening to the Spirit and the power in me. That could also be that. But if I do it privately, then it's not ceremonial. So the ceremonial, I think, is significant to the extent that it is part of our public declaration. But when I walk up to that clerk at Starbucks and I go and I speak an encouragement to her, I'm actually speaking out of what I've already been baptized into. It's not required to be baptized to waken to Jesus. Okay? It's not. But for some people, it is significant for them to go through like a water baptism so that they feel something different than before. Any of you been through water baptism? I felt something shift in me when I did my water baptism. I did. It was an awakening for me to a greater dimension. But there are some people that never, I mean, the thief on the cross never got baptized in water, but he got baptized with Jesus sitting there next to him with the Spirit of God on him. So I think one of the things we have to do is be careful not to get hung up on this. Baptism is It's a one of those powder keg words that have been, all kinds of doctrines have been made around it. But if it's one ceremonial washing through baptism, washing suggests a cleansing. And all I just have to recognize is, Holy Spirit, what does it mean to me? What do you want me to understand it about? Because I'm not about to sit here and tell all of you, you need to go through baptism all over again in my church. It ain't my church anyway, right? If I take ownership, he's going to bounce me. So it's not my church. And so I put it in here because Paul talks about it, but I can't make a doctrine out of it. It has to be what Holy Spirit talks to me about me and you about you in that context. And I'm okay with that. And I should be okay with that. Greg, you can unload now.
Okay. You mentioned that in baptism, a lot of people feel something. What if you don't feel anything? Does that mean you're not good enough? Does that mean?
Yeah. I got baptized. I was expecting to come out like,
yeah. Does it, you know?
I didn't feel a thing. You know,
that's okay.
Yeah.
Just needed you to say that on tape.
Thank you. I appreciate that. But it is okay not to feel anything. Why is it okay not to feel anything?
Why is it okay not to feel anything? Well, feelings change.
Yes.
And they're based on circumstances.
Yes.
And the Word of God is not based on circumstances. It's based on His truth.
Yes. Yes. And His truth never changes. My experience of it changes depending on what's going on in my life. So I'm okay with that. So I put this out here because if you study the Apostles' Creed, these first five are going to be pretty evident in the Apostles' Creed. One living faith. I think I jumped over that. One living faith. Faith is alive, according to Paul. And if faith is alive, what's the source of that life? Come on, you got it.
Jesus' love. Yeah.
Jesus and His love. You know, we're not saved by our faith, we're saved by His faith. That He can complete what He started to do. So if I have any faith at all, it's in He's already finished it. And so my experience of faith, one living faith, is my relationship with the Trinity. Isn't that what the kingdom is about? Relationship with the Trinity? Isn't love about relationship with the Trinity? And faith is just another word for faith is just confidence. I have the confidence that He will finish what He set out to do. And since He's the author and finisher of my faith, I expect I have all the faith I need right now. If I need it at all. Really, it's not my faith in what I do. It's what He's already finished. And how do I express that? I believe what He said. It's finished. All right, I'm getting a lot of puzzled looks. All right, what's going on? So obviously I'm not being the most articulate today, which is not unusual.
Well, that kind of faith you relax into, not strive and
yes.
Push.
Yes. Yes. We're back to the old tea commercial that you just fall back into the tea, puddle of tea. Hopefully it's deep enough that you don't bump your head. They don't get any of this because they're too young. So you relax into it. You don't strive. You don't stress. You don't come up with a set of rules to live by. Don Keithley quotes from St. Hilary of Poitiers, who lived between 310 AD and 367 AD, and he was a bishop in his local community. He says, "The church ordained by the Lord and established by His apostles is one for all." You say one for all for one? Three Musketeers? But the frantic folly of discordant sex has severed them from her. And it is obvious that these dissensions concerning the faith result from a distorted mind, which twists the words of Scripture into conformity with its opinion instead of adjusting the opinion to the words of Scripture. And then we can play my doctrine is better than your doctrine game, because I have come up with a set of rules that you should follow. But then Gary comes up with his own set, and then we go to war over which set is better. Isn't that what 43,000 denominations is produced by? Too many people asserting what they think the gospel is all about. But Don, and I love this, he talks about these gifts are to bring us to unity of faith. And the unity of faith is very simple. Jesus is Lord. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we can get people there to agree on that, Jesus is Lord and love your neighbor as yourself, we'll reach a greater level of unity. Then I can look at Derek and go, man, you have some awesome insight, but I'm not there and I'm okay with that. And I can look at Marilyn and go, you have an awesome expression, but I'm not there and I'm okay with that. And I don't need you to be where I'm at. I want you to be where you're at. Isn't that love? Isn't that the expression of love? Realizing you have value, and where God has placed you in that moment with what you believe in that moment is where you're supposed to be. So who am I to tell you you're wrong? Now we're talking in our relationship vertically between us and God. In our natural relationship horizontally, sometimes we do need rules because people haven't walked in unity yet. And so they're not walking in unity. So we do need some rules to govern our social relationships just because we're not all in unity yet. What would it be like? Oh my gosh, I thought about this morning. Do you know why there's so many laws on the books? It's because we don't walk in unity. And so we have to govern our social behaviors because we're not in unity. But if we all acknowledge there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, we all walked in, and that's a theological statement, one Lord. And then the doctrine is love your neighbor as yourself. If we all collectively walked like that, you know how many laws we could take off the books? All of them.
Well, if you go back to the beginning, the problem is we don't love ourselves.
That's a huge problem. But we've been taught not to love ourselves because we've been taught that we are warm from birth and we have no intrinsic value, right?
Yeah. Our value comes from other people.
Or our value comes from other people. And that's why the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher should teach us to value others. To see them as Jesus sees them, encourage them as Jesus prompts us to encourage them, and release them into, you're okay. In fact, you're better than okay.
And we're part of the others.
And we're part of what?
And we're part of the others.
What are the others?
We are supposed to teach others.
Yes. And as we talked about last week, we all function in these ministry gifts, but some just function more consistently, where others situationally function in them. Sway with me. Situationally means I'm flexible. I can be flexible. I could demonstrate how flexible I am, but I'm not quite as flexible as Gumby, so. And that's just because at 67 years old. Would you have guessed I was 67 years old? Would either of you, any of you guess that?
Younger.
Yeah, what's that? I love your brother.
That'll be cut.
So how do we define grace? What's grace? gift.
Second that, pure love.
Pure love. And you say, Jesus? Jesus is the person of grace who manifests unconditional love, and we call that grace. His manifestation of unconditional love towards us. And Don even says it goes, I love Don's definition too. You know, it's a divine influence that produces effortless change from within. So what does love do? What does agape love do? It influences us. It gives us, it reinforces our value. It tells us, fear not, because unconditional love casts out all fear. It tells us you can do anything through Christ. And I mean, there's so much that it tells us. And the last 7-8 years have been a radical transformation for a lot of us. Because as that grace takes over, as we just sit back and we rest in grace and love, things change. My thoughts are not the same about God as they were 8 years ago. And I thank God for that. I feel like I have a new lease on life just because of grace. And then, you know, this word evangelism or evangelist, I love Don's take on that. In his book, he says, evangelism is actually the demonstration of love that God has for all humanity. Let me ask you this. Do you think the barista at Starbucks today cared one iota about eschatology or end times? In that moment, no. If I'd have sat there and gone, turn or burn, she'd have burned my coffee. She could care less in that moment. And frankly, we have spent as a both group of believers too much time on end times theology. Does it really matter what the end times look like if I'm living in the now and I'm living in love and I'm sharing love and I'm experiencing joy and I'm experiencing peace? Does it matter what happens 50 years, 100 years down the road? Is it going to matter? Not to me. Not to me. And I can guarantee that this young lady that was serving this morning, stressed out, she got more out of just being acknowledged than she'll ever get out of a sermon on eschatology.
But it's a good motivational or sales tool to build your congregation.
Yeah, well, I'm glad I'm not into that. No, you know, my first introduction to God was in a church where it was all the lightning bolt God. And you know, after being immersed in the God of the lightning bolt, there was such freedom in walking away. But something was missing. I never heard a sermon on love coming out of the church I grew up in. It wasn't about love. It was all about the do's and don'ts. It was all about the hook. If you died tonight, where are you going to be? And that's I reflect back on that, and it makes me sad. But it also prepared me for where I'm in today. So I can't totally trash it because it's part of who I am. But I don't have to believe that anymore, and I choose not to believe that anymore. So I have some questions for you. Did you like that segue? Did you like that shift? So when Paul talks about there, we have a calling that has been graciously extended to us. This is out of the Voice translation. Live a life that is worthy of the calling he has graciously extended to us. What does that mean? What's your calling? What's my calling? I told you, what's yours? What's your calling? Your mind immediately went to works orientation, didn't it? For a lot of you, your mind went to works. What is your calling?
To live out his grace.
Yeah. To receive it and reflect it.
Mm-hmm.
And that may mean from time to time you speak a word in season. It may mean from time to time you're standing up in front of a group of people being a teacher. But if your mind went to works, then there's still a level of that in the background that God wants to strip away. First and foremost, your calling is to experience the grace of Jesus Christ and his love for you. And if you did nothing else but experience the love of Jesus Christ in the now, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Now, some of us will be prompted to take that out to others in different ways. But it's not the primary goal is to develop a works theology. Anybody ever do works theology and get exhausted? I did. It was so exhausting, I became Eeyore. Gosh, you guys, I'm not sure where you're at today. It's interesting.
I think I'm still tired from being exhausted.
I loose you into life, woman. Oh, so then he also talks about unity that binds people together in peace. What does Paul mean by unity in the spirit or unity that binds people together? What's he talking about? Come on, folks. What's unity look like? Unity in faith. What's the faith?
I would think that the one faith would be like having the mind of Christ.
Okay.
We all have the mind of Christ.
Okay. How do we get there?
How do we get there?
Yep.
You mean the steps to get there or?
I just asked a question. You fill in the blank.
I don't know. I think you have to maybe do it prayerfully. Actually in mind of that and not just carnally minded, just thinking more of how he would, you know, how he would present himself that you could present for him. That makes sense.
Let me ask a loaded question, Muriel.
Oh no.
Who's responsible for creating unity?
God. Love. Yeah.
So if I just live a heart, Jesus is Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's all I do, is that not contributing to unity?
Yes.
Yes.
Simple. It's
his responsibility to create unity. The minute we try to take ownership of creating unity, we got 43,000 denominations.
I get it.
My doctrine's better than your doctrine.
Look at it a different way. He's already created unity. He's just calling us to step into it.
Ah.
Well said.
Spoken like the ceremonial bishop that you are. It's his job. He's already done it, and he's inviting us into it. Wow.
And that's what Abraham did, and he was called righteous.
Yeah.
He stepped into it.
Yeah, and how many of you know Abraham had some problems?
Ask his wife.
No, because then somebody might ask mine. I'm not going to do that. But here's Don.
It's the eternal truth.
Don is saying the early church. And by the way, I just got this book yesterday. And it's stuff that's been in my heart for weeks, trying to figure out how to get it out. You ever find a book that just brings to words what you've been pondering? This is one of those. So Don says the early church agreed on proclaiming Jesus as Lord, agreed upon the power of the resurrection and the absolute need for unconditional love, and they call that the unity of faith. An awareness of Jesus is Lord, the power of the resurrection, and the need for absolute unconditional love, that creates unity. That isn't that what the gospel is? Mm-hmm. I think it is. Yeah. I mean, there's, I don't know about you, but there's been this drawing inside of me for the last 6 months about the simplicity of the gospel. We've made it so complicated. We've created doctrines and called that part of the gospel. And we wonder why people are fleeing religion in droves. Because doctrine is not the gospel. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians, because the Judaizers brought the doctrine of circumcision in. You know, it's grace plus this. And the minute you bring a plus this in, it's a doctrine, and that's not part of the gospel. And eventually, people figure out that doesn't satisfy the longing in their heart, and they leave. And the problem is they leave, and some people deconstruct totally away from God. And so that's just sad. But here's the good part of it is, God's not surprised by any of that. He's got a plan. Can you say, me, I'm part of the plan? I'm part of the plan. Y'all are part of the plan. And we all, the beauty of it is, we all come at it from a different perspective. Someone said, I think it was Sharon a while back, I'm not exactly, maybe it was Linda from Florida, I don't remember, but the different facets of a diamond, we're all different facets of the same diamond. So we're going to reflect things a little bit differently. There are people I cannot reflect light into because I don't have a connection with them. And I'm okay with that. I don't need to rack up notches on my evangelist card. And I have to be okay with that. Because the minute I try to force it, it comes across hollow. It comes across shallow. Or it comes across fear-based.
Now, do we reflect light, or are we the light?
Well, we are the light coming through, but the diamond facet is a nice illustration sometimes.
Yeah.
Because diamonds are so brilliant. But you are the light. Who says you're the light? Jesus. Right? You want to talk about Jesus teaching the kingdom and how to live it out, that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You go read those. You study those. The Sermon on the Mount is a reflection of what we can do. It was also a reflection of where the Jews fell short under the old covenant, but it's now a reflection of what we do with as an empowerment. We can do all of that. You can sit there and love your enemies if you have any. I have garnered a few in my life because of the grace message. But we're talking about our calling. How did I get so distracted? You all are just taking me in different directions. Our calling. Don has a statement about our calling that I wanted to read to you. Here's our calling. We are to reflect his mercy, grace, and goodness before people. And that's what they did in the early days of the church, and they added thousands to the church daily. You are good. You are good. You're as good as she is. Now, in my mind, it would be easy to go, she's better than you are, because that's what we've been taught, right? But as guys, we've always been taught, oh, behind every man is a every powerful man is a good woman. Well, why doesn't she just come up and join us, right? But there's all kinds of things out there we can go after. But Don is just saying, be yourself. Jesus is saying, be yourself and show mercy. Show your understanding and reflection of grace and the goodness that God has put in us, with share that with people, and you will see people flood back to an awakening in Jesus, because that's what happened in the early church. You know, what happened at Pentecost? There was an expression of the goodness of God that grabbed hold of people, shook them to the core. And they started just expanding. Do you realize there was no doctrine in the church for at least the first 200 years? And Paul, when people would go, I follow Greg. And some would go, I follow Gary. And some would go, I follow Sharon. Paul goes, no. No, that's divisive. He goes, I follow Jesus. So we see people trying to create doctrines, and Paul goes, no, no, no. I follow Apollos. Show me in here who Apollos was. He gets a reference by Paul by one name, and then he doesn't show up anywhere else. Why? Because Paul preached Christ, Christ crucified, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. You like that? I'll do it again. All right, talk to me. What are you guys hearing? Well, let me start over here. What are you hearing?
Your reference to Apollos. There are a lot of Apolloses in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
They're teaching truth and love stuff that will never get recognized by the greater body. But they're recognized by the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And the trouble is, so many people try to get that recognition to build a ministry. And they think that's good, but we weren't called to build ministries.
Mm.
We were called to minister.
Yeah. Yeah. Every day, whoever we encounter.
That's right.
Yeah. What are you hearing? What are you questioning? Anything?
For me, I think a lot of the ministry gifts, like that stuff I grew up with, like believing it was all equal. And I didn't grow up in a church where it was all about the, you know, the waiting for the lightning strike. Maybe that was maybe 5 or 10% of the messages, but it was much more about love.
Good. Than
it was about that. So for me, I think the reason I'm here today is because of being in church and not feeling that love, not hearing that love preached. To be inclusive of everybody. Mm. And so that's what I keep going back to, is it's all about love.
Yeah.
And it's all about one God and, you know, one faith. And so I think, you know, from a sermon a few weeks ago and this one, you know, it's just, again, for me, like reinforcing that, you know, that that's why I'm here, is why I'm looking for something different, is, you know, that theology behind that.
Good. We'll keep demonstrating that in weeks to come. Sir?
I don't have a lot going on. I mean, being the spontaneous you in Christ, you know?
It's fun,
and
isn't it?
It'll show up.
Being spontaneous in Jesus and letting him just go slipper $5. There's great fun in that. I walked away with great joy this morning. I love that spontaneity. Sharon?
For me, it just seems God's truth is so simple. And me, being a part of that, have made it so difficult with all the hoops. No, you, in this church, I want you baptized this way. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
This church, no. You got to go under.
Yeah.
It just.
Well, and let's take it one step further. Jesus got baptized in the river, so you got to go to a river instead of the cow trough or horse trough.
All right.
Yeah.
it's a lot to purge.
Yeah.
I mean, it is a major purging.
Yeah.
Is everyone here brought up in the church?
No.
He wasn't. No.
I was either. I was a Philistine.
At age 24, I met the love of God, you know, and then I got churched. And then I found out all the different stuff. So I'm like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
It's never ending.
Yeah. You
know? I'm like, this is crazy. I started working for a mission and learning about Calvinism. I'm like, what? I'm
like, yeah.
Oh my gosh. It's like, where do you get this from? Like,
if you haven't figured it out by this point, I'm not a fan of Calvin or Luther or Augustine, because they've done more damage to people's lives than can be understood. Marilyn.
I pass.
You pass. Gary.
Had two random things that have been running through my mind. I'll say, number one is people don't understand the significance of the incarnation. But it is a view now that there is a human being in the circle of God, which has always been from before the foundations of the earth, the Father's heart.
Mm-hmm.
We were always there, just didn't know it, didn't realize it. So oneness comes out of that. And when you were talking about the facets of a diamond, I was thinking of, if we believe, and this is some of the theory that's out there, that we live in a holographic universe, and holographic kingdom, then every person has the fullness of that reflection in them of Christ in each one of them. If we ever could come to that kind of an agreement, that there would be no reason for people to try to have power, for people to try to accumulate as much wealth as they could. There would be no reason for wars. There would be no reason for anything other than peace,
joy, yeah,
love.
It's good.
Holy Ghost.
It's good. I'm sitting here thinking about maybe a better analogy would be a LED billboard. LED billboards are the ones that change, and they're lit from internally. They're lit and they change. Maybe that's a better analogy than a diamond. Is we're just all a bunch of LED billboards. I'm a billboard for Jesus. Yeah, I love it. Let's go online. Who online wants to jump in? Got to unmute yourself. Muriel, you're first.
Okay. I'm looking at it as with talking about unity, that what Jesus did, he brought us back on course. He's taken us back to what we were back before the fall, that we were united with God and we were one with him. And it's not so much of going forward and learning. It's more of a coming back to what we were.
Yeah.
And it's so beautiful. And we overcomplicate it. And just let him teach us, let him lead us. Just simply fall in step.
Yeah.
That's all.
Good. Good. Sharon or Stuart or Daryl, you want to jump in with anything?
Well, I've been thinking about this, and Muriel kind of brought the comment up. You know, Jesus brought us back to Eden, and I've heard so many times, well, we live in a fallen world. And the question then is, if Jesus restored, do we live in a fallen world? And if we live in a fallen world, is it because we create it with our own imagination? But more on track, I'm curious about your comment on that. But I have to sit and think about, when you were talking, of course, I kind of got in late because I overslept. But, you know, people talk about, well, I have my spirit guide. And it's like, you don't need a spirit guide. And that's really what you were talking about, that if we focus on Christ and Christ crucified, a spirit guide is akin to the early church that was following this one and that one, the other one. And that's not the truth. And the truth is Christ and Christ crucified.
Yeah, yeah. And I will say
that makes sense.
It does. And we can talk about some of that later, but I will say your joining late is better than never. So we appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
Daryl or Sharon, you want to comment on anything? If so, just unmute. Nope. Okay, so next week, we're going to take the last half, the last 15 or so verses. Well, it's more than, about 15 verses, 16 verses of Ephesians 4. We're going to delve into that a little bit deeper. And here's a question to throw out to you. He says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. I want to know what truth you should be speaking to your neighbor. And I think that's something I'm going to ask you to ponder. What is the truth that I should be speaking to my neighbor? And I will tell you, it's not you're going to go to hell if you don't change your mind. Scratch that from your consciousness. I'll give you a break. I'll give you a break on that one. But there is a level of truth that we should be speaking to our neighbors. What is that? And how does it flow in the context of the things we've been talking about? Marilyn?
That God loves us no matter what.
I like that. That may be part of it. We'll collectively talk about things like that next week. So come back with that in mind, okay? Cool. All right. Last minute thoughts, anyone? I tried to slow my thoughts down this morning. I'm not sure how well that happened, but you know what? If you don't get up here and have things just stir you in the moment, then it's not fun. So, all right, Papa, we thank you for today. And thank you for each one of these living LED billboards who shine the love of Jesus into the world, that acts like light, that goes deep and penetrates the hearts of those we encounter. And in a lot of ways, Lord, we're just learning how to demonstrate or manifest that light more vividly. And that's what an LED billboard does, Lord. It changes, it shapes, its colors, the messages in terms of how to present it. And that's what we all are, is we're different facets of how to present it. And I just want to acknowledge each one here, each one on Zoom, each one watching on YouTube, each one listening by podcast. You are all the brilliance of God wrapped up into one. So know that you're valuable. Know that you're blessed. Know that you're a blessing to others. And just be yourself this week. Amen.